Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Well, good morning. Good to see all of you. It's the beginning of fall with that frost this morning. Who knows? We saw a few flakes yesterday, but after all, we're into October, so. Now, for this character, first of all, I'm Esther Johnstone, and I'm on the board, and upon other little things here and there. And so I'm happy to bring the word to you this morning. It's quite easy when you are told the topic, but then not so easy when you realize the topic has like 13 or 14 chapters in the Bible. And when I first looked at it, I thought, oh, how on earth can I tell you a little bit about this character? Most people think of his special coat, an uncaring raft of brothers, a famine, some dreams. But what does Genesis 37 to 50 reveal? Now, I could stand up here and read all those chapters off for you, but I won't. It's a remarkable story of how God worked behind the scenes to fulfill his purposes. How wonderful it would be if, with every challenging path, we could say, "Thanks, Lord. I know you are in this, even if I can't see how. You seem absent right now, but I know you are with me." If you want some enrichment for today's message, listen to David Jeremiah's series and maybe get his book. I didn't have a chance to get his book, but it looks like it would be a great one. I gleaned some ideas from his message, so it's not totally, you know, what I dreamed up. So today we're once again going to visit a character, a well-known character in the Bible, that of Joseph. His story unfolds with so many lessons that we could spend many, many Sundays talking about what we could learn. Today I can only touch on a few parts of his journey and hope that it will pique your interest to read it for yourself. Many people know him from the movie Joseph in the Technicolor Coat, and I thought I had seen it, but the more I thought about it, no, I haven't seen it, and I don't know if there's anybody here who has seen it. Let me know maybe after the service, because I'd like to know, was it true to Scripture, or was it, you know, one of those Hollywood ones that come out and they embellish it a little bit too much? So the setting of the story, we know that Joseph was the 11th son of the patriarch Jacob, also renamed Israel. So when his name comes up, if it's Israel, that's Jacob. So growing up, he was likely influenced by his 10 older brothers. And those of you who have grown up in a large family, you know what I'm talking about. Like I have had 11 brothers and sisters. Three of them actually passed away quite recently. But it's the older ones raise the younger ones. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. But here Joseph had 10 brothers. Can you imagine that? So in chapter 37 of Genesis, this is what we read. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, I tried to think of what kind of bad report would you have of a shepherd with sheep? Like, did they let them wander away? Did they neglect them? Did they forget to take them to new pastures? What happened? Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. Some versions say decorated robe. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, at this point, there didn't need to be an interpreter. It seemed quite obvious, actually. And so even old Jacob saying, "Hey, what does this mean? We're going to bow down to you?" And now, remember, Joseph was 17 and maybe a little bit immature. And some places it says, commentary said he was rash and a little bit pompous and probably should not have told his brothers and his dad about his dream. Maybe he should have just kept them to himself and maybe told his best friends. We don't actually know. You know, jealousy or envy or favoritism can ruin a family. It can easily spill into the next generation. Actually, Jacob would have known quite well all about it because his mother doted on him and even helped him deceive his father, stealing his brother's blessing. And Jacob had to flee. Now, God was in it. Jacob had to go north, and while there, he actually was married, and that's where he had actually the 10 sons. Well, in Genesis 37 that we read, Joseph's 10 brothers were so jealous that they hated him. Hate is a powerful word, and the whole family situation was intense. Hate drove the brothers to work out evil plans and actions. Now, it wasn't necessarily premeditated, but certainly the situation was available. So parents, kids are watching, and they're pretty good at seeing who in the family you favor. Yes, it is hard to love equally and in different ways, as kids have different personalities and all. And I have two girls, but I do know that growing up, they would sometimes come to me like, "Who do you like best, Boyda or Hillary?" You know, and they like to sort of play with that a bit. But they're so different, you can't just say, "Well, I don't know." So, but we don't want to really play that up. We want to love our kids, and I'm sure all of you know that. But Jacob loved Joseph more because he had been born in his old age. The coat became such a symbol of pain to the brothers, and then to Jacob when the brothers brought the blood-stained so-called evidence that Joseph had been attacked by animals. Parents and teachers can sometimes stir up dislike, and yes, maybe even hate, when they say things like, "Why can't you be like your brother?" or "Why can't you be like your sister?" We think shaming will change their behavior. When you see the children here, the ones this morning, may God give you as parents and grandparents wisdom and insight as to how to raise them, how to nurture them. That's what they need. I believe that there was a special calling on Joseph. Not everyone in Jacob's family had dreams, but there's Joseph, who had two prophetic dreams. Some say he was a bit arrogant, immature, and shouldn't have shared his dreams, and even his father rebuked him, so what can I say about that? So in the narrative moves on in Genesis 37. We're going to start with a part of verse 17. So Joseph has actually been asked to go and check on his brothers, which was a good thing. And actually, he obeyed his dad implicitly, without question. So that shows that actually he had been trained a bit. So they have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached him, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. And of course, if they had killed him, nothing would have come of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to escape, to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat their meal. And then they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. So then they knew that the caravan was going to Egypt. So they were far enough from home that nobody in Dothan would tell on what had happened. So he was actually sold as a slave for like 20 pieces of silver or something, just a slave amount. And it was just like they had just left him there. And the cistern apparently was in such a funny shape that nobody could climb out of it on their own. They had to have help to get out. So verse 36 says, meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So they took him down there to Egypt. It was probably a fairly long journey. And then sold him again. So here he is, a slave. Now we move over to... I wanted to tell a story here. Actually, somebody told me this story from last Sunday. One of our numbers walked into a situation, obviously a God moment, and she came upon a group that were gathered for a little church service, but it turns out the people who were supposed to conduct it did not come. And so they said to this person, hey, do you sing? And she said, well, I do. And she didn't have her guitar, but she led them in singing. And after the singing, she felt Holy Spirit led to speak to them and say, hey, my daughter-in-law has this brand new baby. How does she look at this baby? Does she look with eyes of love and of hope? Yes. And that's how Heavenly Father looks at you. And here one of the women was just waiting for that word. It just touched her heart and life. And so that person was very obedient to what the Holy Spirit told her. So that's the type of thing we have in our lives. If we are prompted to do things or say things or stand up and volunteer and be in a situation, God honors that. It was definitely a God moment. So in chapter 39, now Joseph is in, he is in Potiphar's house. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. So there was Joseph, being a slave, actually, in Potiphar's house. And there was much success and much blessing. But oh, something took place there, which was another thing that not so great. But it says, now Joseph was well built and handsome. And here Potiphar's wife, if you know the story, was trying to draw him in and draw him aside. But actually, Joseph was true to his God, and he was very full of integrity and had, as you know, honor and favor in the eyes of the warden, of God, but he was thrown into a prison. Now, in chapter 39, verse 20, it says this. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything he did. Now, in that prison were two men that had been thrown in there by the Pharaoh, the cupbearer and the chief baker, and they had some dreams. Now, while Joseph was there in prison with these men, he ended up spending two full years there, and there's no record that he complained, no record of him feeling self-pity, no record of saying, God, what are you doing here? God, why don't you do something about this situation? What is going on? Can I still trust you? And now this is, you know, he's getting on in his 20s, and he was 2 years there. But look what happened. While he was there, he was developing his leadership skills. And the warden recognized what God had done in his life and put him in charge. But one day, those two men had dreams, and Joseph interpreted them. And now the one dream was very good, because the cupbearer would be restored. But the second dream for the baker was not so great. He was going to be taken out. So there was Joseph in prison, and he couldn't really see what was going on behind the scenes. But he said to the cupbearer, when they were let out of prison, the two men were, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. So that word dungeon, it was not a very nice place. Well, guess what? Pharaoh had some dreams. And so the cupbearer, who was working for Pharaoh, heard what the dreams were. And chapter 41 says, well, at the beginning of it, I won't read yet on 41, 43, verse 8. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So this is Pharaoh. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men in Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. And when you read what the dreams were, you think, I wonder why no one could figure out what it was, but they wanted to be sure. And so then the cupbearer suddenly remembered, oh yeah, there was that Hebrew in prison with me, and he told us our dreams. And hey, let's get that guy. Let's get him out. So they called him up, And he cleaned himself up and put on clean clothes. And of course, in their culture, they would definitely have wanted that. So he came to Pharaoh and he interpreted, but he also told what the solution would be too. Joseph was appointed and had so much authority given to him. And I wonder if he didn't remember his dreams at this point, but then he's not there with his family. There are no 10 brothers around at this point and no dad. So he's lifted up though, and he's in the palace. So chapter 41, verse 41 on says this. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Like, whoo, what a responsibility. But what a thing that has taken place. Verse 46 says, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So that's 13 years after his brothers threw him in the pit. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. And he had a very happy life. He was given a wife or a woman to be his wife. He had two sons, and he gave them Hebrew names. So he was still in touch with his Hebrew roots. And in verse 50, it said, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. So God actually softened his memory so that he would be happy and feel fulfilled there. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. So he is actually softening towards what had happened to him, and he recognized that God was with him. He became very much like the Egyptians. He left behind his resentment, it says, by the naming of his sons. He had suffered, but then he began to remember, and the brothers remembered too. They recalled how distressed Joseph was when he did plead for his life. So this is a scene. Joseph is in charge. In the 7 years of plenty, the bins are full, become filled, all around the country of Egypt, and then all around the countries that are nearby. Joseph had a happy life, forgetting the troubles he had been through. He married and had these two sons, embraced the culture. He let go of the pain. Scripture says, all the world came to Egypt as the years of famine began. So the 7 years of plenty are over, and the first 2 years of famine have come about. This is when Joseph's brothers came on the scene. Now Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. It was a time for Joseph to have a little fun. He wanted to see if they had changed any. So after all, it was over 20 years later. Joseph was 40. They didn't suspect a thing. They didn't know that he was hearing and hearing every word they said and knowing the language. With remarkable negotiations, Joseph did indeed see if they were changed men. He saw his brothers sacrificing their freedom for their younger brother. He heard them talk about how things would affect their father, and they were concerned about their father. It was like their hearts had softened. When Joseph makes himself known, they were terrified. Their minds probably worked overtime thinking what Joseph could do to them now that he was so much in charge. But no, Joseph says in chapter 45, verses 3 on. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one who you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Wow, he could see that. "For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." Look what he did. He turned it around. But he did want to see his father. He did want to see Benjamin. So this came about when all of Jacob's family came to Egypt. An amazing thing, actually. Amazing reunion. They lived in Goshen. They did not die in the years of famine. Later, Jacob died, and that there's quite a long story in there between the chapters. They buried him back in Canaan. In Genesis 50, when they came back to Egypt, the brothers were afraid. What if Joseph pays back the wrongs? What if he seeks revenge, which of course he easily could have? But chapter 50, verses 17 to 20, says, and I think this is kind of a funny thing. They talked and pretended, or they thought up another plan to save their necks. They said, "Oh, your father left these instructions before he died," which was not the truth. "This is what you say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they have committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Now, I think he cried because he knew that they were making that up. But what were they trying to do? They were trying to save themselves. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So this is an amazing story of forgiveness. And so if you have somebody in your family that you can't get yourself to forgive, God can give you that grace and mercy that you need to forgive them, because actually we know, and we've heard quite a few messages even here of forgiving someone. It's such a crazy thing, because in actual fact, it holds you captive if you can't forgive. It holds you. You would think it holds the other person captive. And no, many times they just go merrily on, not realizing just how much it has touched you or kept you captive. Get rid of that. Forgive, even as Joseph forgave his brothers. We see the sovereign God arranging things behind the scenes all along for Joseph. God worked behind the scenes even when Joseph thought God was silent. He never said that out loud, but I'm sure while he was in the dungeon, while he was in Potiphar's place, things were going quite well. But then when things didn't, God just was with him and took the terrible things and turn them to good. God's purposes will prevail, even in the face of evil. Romans 8:28 reminds us that all things work together for good. And we sometimes dislike that verse being quoted or shown to us, but it is a case of truth in your life and my life. In just the same way God has authority over your world, he knows about your life, your death, your everyday habits. He's never surprised or caught off guard. He never utters, "Now, how did that happen?" Or he never, you know, wrings his hands and says, "What can I do about this situation?" He is always working. We don't always see it, but he is always working. As long as we are still alive, God isn't done yet. He isn't done with our children, with our grandchildren, with the ones that we've seen even coming through our church here as youth, who once were so vibrant and living for the Lord and now are not. He will chase after them as the hound of heaven. God is present in your life, October 2025. He pictured you before you were born. Every day of your life was detailed and written down. That's what Psalm 139 says. The Lord planned your paths. Even if he doesn't shout his presence, he is always there. So I invite the worship team to come back. And before they sing, I'll just pray this prayer, and then we'll have the song, and then I'll give a benediction. So, Heavenly Father, give us your wisdom to discover the purpose that you have for us every day. Thank you for orchestrating the events of our lives and for inviting us to discover your will. We are your masterpiece. We give ourselves to you today. Saturate our lives with your Holy Spirit, and that we may be attuned to him, and that we will honor him, but also obey him. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you'd like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.